Now, this morning, it's such a joy to be able to come into your homes to talk with you about what God is doing. We started a series 2 weeks ago called Broken. How many of you have ever experienced brokenness? Well, we probably could all raise our hands, right? Maybe even both of them. You've experienced maybe a broken bone in your body. Maybe you've experienced a broken marriage. Maybe you've experienced a broken heart. When you go through brokenness, usually what we want to know is how can I get out of it the quickest? But I want to encourage you this morning, as we're going to take some time and talk, what can we learn in the midst of our brokenness that will help us or set us up for success in the long run? Have you ever felt helpless in your life? Well, what do you do when you feel helpless? In the book of Exodus, chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 22 to 26. We're going to look at the children of Israel. The children of Israel taught us so many lessons, didn't they? And Moses and all the ways that he led. And we're going to take a look at this and talk specifically this morning about what do you do when you feel absolutely helpless? What do you do? You know, I remember it was years ago. My kids were way young. I don't even think Seth was born. Drea was just a baby. We were at the house, and I think everyone was gone out of the house. We lived on 12th Avenue, and we had these big old wooden windows, right? And those things, when they go up, it was hard to get them up, but when you got them up, there was no guarantee it would stay there. And if it came down, it came down fast, and it came down hard. And I had the window up one day, and I was up in the bedroom, and I had my hand up on the ledge, and I think you can tell where this story's going. And as I was doing something, the window came down and slammed down on my fingers. My fingers were stuck in that windowsill, and I couldn't get the window up. Now, remember, these are the older houses, so the windows were really high, the sill, and my fingers were stuck, and I couldn't reach it. I couldn't get the window to budge. Nobody was home. I didn't know what to do. I sat there for about 10 minutes trying to figure out, what am I going to do? No, remember, we're going back to before cell phones, pretty much. I didn't have one on me at the time, and I was stuck. I was in a helpless state, and I didn't know what I was going to do. I prayed, and I cried out to God, and I said, God, you've got to help me. I tried pushing the window up, and eventually, I was able to get the window up just enough to get my fingers out. Now, there was no broken bones in my hand, but I never forgot that state of helplessness that I felt. I knew sometime Lisa would come back home. I knew sometime somebody would check on me, right? But how long? And I felt like I was just in this helpless state. Well, in the Bible, Moses was dealing with a situation where the children of Israel felt like the same thing. They were stuck. They felt helpless. Moses and the people of Israel were in this place of feeling such helplessness in their feelings. They didn't know how to feel. They didn't know how to respond. And Egypt had experienced, by the way, 10 plagues, and Pharaoh continued to harden his heart. But finally, he let the people go, right? We learned that in the book of Exodus as well. But you got to remember this Exodus that they were going through. There were over 2 million people that were in this Exodus. In that group of people, there was approximately, if you go and look at the Bible, approximately 600,000 men ranging from the ages of 20 to 50 that were men of stature, warriors. They were the fighters. But then they had all their family with them. So imagine with me, if you will, 2 million plus people in the middle of a hot desert for 3 days without water. What do you think that looks like? You know, sometimes we can't even get our family of four from one end of the town to the other without some complaining going on in the car. Moses is trying to lead them across this land, and there's over 2 million people. They were dehydrated. They had livestock issues. The kids, of course, I'm sure, were crying. Their complaints started to rise, and this huge mass of people who were feeling like all hope was lost, they finally, it says in the Bible, they finally came to a lake that they thought was going to save them. They finally came to a place. They arrived in an area where they thought they could quench their thirst and that they could find some rest. But don't you hate it when the word but shows up in the Bible or maybe even in your life? It says, but when they got there, they discovered that the lake was toxic and they couldn't drink the water. They were once again completely helpless and they were going to die. It was over. It was finished unless God showed up. Have you ever felt that way? You felt like you were in a helpless state and you didn't know what you were going to do and you started to feel stuck. Maybe it was a time in your life when you set your hope on something and you got closer and you got closer and you got closer, but then all of a sudden it vanished. It just disappeared. You felt helpless. You did everything you could to achieve your goal, but then all of a sudden hope was gone and you didn't know what to do. You know, I remember years ago, Lisa and I, when we were working with the youth, we took them paintballing. And if you've never been paintballing with a bunch of teenagers, you're in for a real treat to do that, right? Because when you go as the youth pastor or the youth leader, you might as well wear a big bullseye on your chest and on your back and everywhere, because they all want to shoot you. And we were out in Milledgeville, and I remember I didn't really want to go out there at first, but when I did, finally, it was our turn to go out. I had the mask, I had on the whatever else, the elbow pads, knee pads, whatever it is they gave you, and you got your paintball gun. Now, those paintball guns don't shoot very good. I saw three or four teenagers running, and I unloaded on them, and I missed every time. But as I was crouched down, I remember hearing something behind me. I heard a noise, a rustling in the leaves, and I turned to look to see who it was. And the moment I turned, they shot a paintball that went directly up the mask, and it busted my lip, and when it exploded, I had paint in my eyes. And I remember thinking, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? I can't see. I could taste the blood. And then I heard the kid, whoever it was, because I never found out to this day, but I heard them scurry through the woods, and I said, wait a minute, stop, help me, I can't see. My eyes had the paint in them, but the kid never responded. You know what the kid did? Ran off and left me there. And I remember feeling this helplessness. I couldn't see. I couldn't get the pain out of my eyes. And I remember saying, whoever it was out there, kid, if I ever get a hold of you, and I don't remember what I said after that, but I knew that I wasn't very happy. I was helpless. And I didn't know what I was going to do. Maybe you've had times in your life where you felt like all of a sudden you've been out there in the middle of it, just you're in the thick of it. But then all of a sudden something snuck up behind you. The enemy threw you a curveball. Maybe it wasn't even the enemy. Maybe it was just life happening. All of a sudden, you were ambushed, and now you feel helpless. You feel lost. You feel like your vision is clouded. You can't see. You feel like you don't know who to trust. You feel like when you cry out for others to help you, they're not there. And not only are they not there, but they're running away from you. I want you to know you got a God that loves you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you, even in the midst of your helplessness. As a matter of fact, as we started this series talking about broken, the Bible says that God is near those, right, who are what? Do you remember? It says brokenhearted. God is the nearest in our most broken state. So if you're feeling helpless today, I've got some things I want to share with you that the Word of God has to say about this hopeless state. Because not just in our world, we're going through a season right now where this is not about a helpless state because of COVID-19 or coronavirus. This is before that. This is something that we need to learn while we go through it, and it's something that we need to hold on to when we get through this whole situation. But I know there's some of you out there that just feel helpless right now. You feel like, I don't know what I'm going to do. My job sent me home. I don't know what I'm going to do with the finances. Seniors, my heart goes out to you because I understand how it may feel to you. Some of you may just feel like you're rocking it. Yeah, school's out. But then there may be some of you that are saying, this didn't end the way that I expected it to. I didn't get to say goodbye to my friends. I didn't get to do maybe a prom or a graduation, and we don't know what that's all going to look like. But maybe you're feeling some helplessness. You feel like, you know what, I know God's still God, but things aren't going the way that I expected them to. What can I lean into when life throws me a curveball? This is what Moses is dealing with when he's leading the children of Israel. They thought it was going to be a simple journey, but they found out, no, the situation has taken a turn, and it generates two responses. Here's what happened as Moses was leading the children of Israel. It generated two responses, one from the people and one from Moses. It says in Exodus chapter 15, this is just verses 22 and 23 right now, it says that they went 3 days into the wilderness, and they found no water. Now, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. You see, we can come to places in our life that are kind of the Marah type of waters. They're bitter. They're undrinkable. And after setting their hope on something, they were bitterly disappointed. That's the word Marah that they're talking about. When we come to the point in our life when we feel absolutely helpless, we need to realize a couple of things. There's a couple of realizations that we need to arrive at. And let me say this. Coming to this point of helplessness isn't always bad. Okay? That may be strange to kind of hear, but it isn't always bad because we can extract the good from the bad if we will trust the Lord. So here's the two realizations. Number one, or your first little bullet in your outline, the first realization is this. Helplessness helps us realize how much we need God. When you are helpless, it's in that moment that you realize without a shadow of a doubt, you need God to show up. And if we've never come to these points in our life, we tend to think that we're invincible, right? When life is going good and things are just great and there's no issues per se going on in our life, we think that we can be forever young. We can think that we'll always have energy and we'll always have health in our life. But then all of a sudden, bam, something changes. And we don't know what to do. We get nailed. We realize we do need God. Looking back, I realize that God used these moments in my life to keep me from becoming a full-on fool, making more foolish decisions. When I think at times in my life when I'm indestructible, I'm very close in those moments of becoming an utter full-fledged fool, because we start thinking we don't need God when that couldn't be the furthest thing from the truth. See, the Bible says in Psalms 53, verse 1, and you may know this verse, the fool has said in his heart, do you remember the rest? There is no God. That's what a fool says. You see, we are brought to moments in our life where we have to realize that we need God. And here's the other realization, the next bullet, write this down. Helplessness brings us to moments of decision. Helplessness will bring us to moments of decision. We're brought to these moments of decision about God, about our lives maybe. Maybe it's about our frailty. Maybe it's about our humanity. That's what happened to the prodigal son in the Bible, right? I mean, if you look at that story, do you remember that story? It says that he got his father's inheritance, and with the money, he said, I'm strong. I'm invincible. I can go do whatever it is I want to do. And off he went. He was fine until the money ran out, right? As the story goes, as Jesus tells the parable. And it says all of a sudden when the money ran out, he found himself in a pig pen. He was eating all of the garbage that the pigs were eating because he didn't have anything else. He was fine as long as he thought he was on top of the world. But when he came into the state of helplessness, he realized how much he needed God, and he realized that he came to a moment of decision. It says in Luke 15 that when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying with hunger. That was a moment of decision. Sometimes there's so much worldly and personal overgrowth in our life that in order for us to see heaven, God just has to level some things. He has to clear the path so that we can clearly see heaven for what it really is. You know, in these moments when we feel helpless, helplessness, it'll bring us to moments of decision. In fact, some of you may be thinking right now, Pastor, you're singing my song, right? You're telling my story. Well, then remember this, that God may just be clearing the field so that, or clearing the runway so that you can see heaven clearly. God's not going to leave you there. He's not going to forsake you, but he may just be clearing the playing field so we know exactly who's on the throne. So it's first important to realize that there are going to be moments of helplessness, and they're not necessarily evil or wrong. It may just be God teaching us some lessons in life. Will we feel powerless? Yeah, probably. And it isn't fun feeling powerless, is it? It isn't fun feeling like you're not in control. But what should we do then in those moments when we feel like we're not in control? Usually what we do is we struggle with trying to regain control in our own strength. But God says, no, there's some other things I want to teach you. Let's look at Moses again. And the people of Israel in the book of Exodus, they arrive at this place called Marah. They experience a bitter disappointment. Remember, they were in the desert. They're hungry, tired, thirsty, and they experience water. Now, all of a sudden, they find out it's bitter. They're at the end of their rope. All the hope they had has been lost. They hoped for sweet water, but that hope vanishes when they discover that the water's toxic. They're done, and it seems like they're going to die in the wilderness. So here's what they do. They start to grumble. They start to question God. God, why did you bring us out here? Why did you do this awful thing to us? And the people had such an obstinate spirit in their life, but Moses' spirit was so different. And this is where the difference, this is where the rubber meets the road, if you will. When you are in a helpless state, you're going to have the same choice. Are you going to have the heart that the people had? Or are you going to have a heart like Moses? Now, the question is, what was Moses' heart in this whole situation? We've talked about the people. We've said that they've grumbled and they've complained and they were stuck. But Moses had a different spirit. The people had an obstinate spirit, but Moses' spirit was so different. And he sets an example for you and for me. If you're broken right now, and you know what I mean by broken, if you're experiencing this brokenness, this sadness in your heart, the sadness in your life, and you don't even know why you're feeling it, and you don't even know what to do with it. We've got to do what Moses did in this situation. What do you do when you feel absolutely helpless? Number one, write this down. I'm going to give you three things that we need to do. Number one, write this down. Let your first response be to cry out to God. It starts there. It must be our first response to cry out to God. Let God clear the slate. Let him extract every bit of you and cry out to God. Exodus chapter 15, verse 24 says that the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And so here's what Moses did. It says right in the Bible, "So he cried out to the Lord." When the people started to complain against him, he didn't get defensive. He didn't argue back. He didn't get all grumpy or grouchy. He didn't tell them what to do. He went to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord. That was his first response, and so that should be our first response. Now, let's just be real, okay? In this world that we live in, that's not always our first response, is it? It's not always my first response. When things don't go my way, sometimes I just cry. Sometimes I cry not because I'm crying out to God, but because change is happening, and I didn't give it permission. I'm not in control. Sometimes people in scenarios, life happens and it changes. What we're going through right now is a change. We didn't expect. Nobody saw this coming. But what we have to do in these moments is cry out to the Lord first. We've got to lean into him and we've got to cry out to him. You see, it's easy to grumble against God, asking him, "Why did this thing have to happen? Why me, God?" But in contrast, what Moses did is Moses fell on his knees and he cried out to the Lord. You know, I want to encourage you this morning, don't hold out on God. If you're going through struggles, if you're angry, if you're disappointed, frustrated, if you're sad, brokenhearted, whatever that is, fill in the blank. I want to encourage you, don't hold back and try to pretend like you're not. Be real. Let God show you what's inside of you. Because when you cry out to him, he's the only one that can do something about it anyway at the end of the day. And so we've got to learn to cry out to God. That's what Moses did. The people cried out against Moses, but Moses cried out to the Lord. And we've got to do that. You may say, what good is that going to do to intercede, to cry out, to pray? That's what we mean by cry out, by the way. Pray. Talk to God like I'm talking to you today. I walk around this sanctuary and I just talk to God. You can walk around your house, talk to God. You can walk around your neighborhood and talk to God. And God will respond. But I'll tell you this. There's times in life when consequences come, right? When you do something wrong, sometimes there's consequences. But even in the midst of those consequences, don't hold back. Cry out to God. You know, when I was a kid, believe it or not, I got in trouble a few times. I know that shocks you. But when I got in trouble and I did something wrong and there was punishment that was going to come, in our house what happened was is you got a spanking. When I was a kid, I got a spanking. As I got older, it went from spanking to grounding, right? But I remember as a kid when that spanking was coming, I didn't want it. Who does, right? And so here's what I would do. When my dad would get ready to just enforce that punishment, I would start crying before he would even spank me. And in my mind, the reason I did it was this. The sooner I start crying, maybe the sooner I can get out of this situation, right? That's the way my little kid mind worked. But can I say this? Don't wait until life is in such a mess before you cry out to God. Go ahead and start crying out to God. Now hear my heart. I'm not saying that we don't deserve consequences. If we do something wrong and there's a consequence because of it, then we've got to deal with that as well. But don't let that hold you back from crying out to God, because God will extend grace even when you make boneheaded decisions. And you say, why did I do that? You can repent, and God's grace will be there. Psalms 107, verse 6. It's in your outlines. You can go ahead and read it with me in your home. I'm not going to be able to tell if you do or not, but here we go. Ready? Go. It says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Now notice it's plural, out of their distresses. The multiple scenarios that they got into. And we might think that crying out is not doing anything about the problem, but sometimes when we cry out to God, we realize that we've come to the end of our abilities and we've come to the end of what we can do, and we now need a power that's much higher than us. We need to see the Lord move. You know, sometimes our normal reaction is to try to fix things, to try to do things in our own strength when things go wrong in our life or when you feel helpless. But our first response, if you let it be to cry out to God, you'll find out that he'll be there for you. Paul learned this in the Bible, and Paul the Apostle said this in 2 Corinthians. He said, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, distresses, persecutions, with difficulties, because when I am weak, then I am strong. Many of us in our helpless state want to know how we can get from our weakened state to a place of strength once again. Here it is. Number one, cry out to God first. Let that be the first thing that you do. You see, what the Word of God is telling us is this. We must tap into a power much greater than ourselves. If I don't tap into God's power and I only rely on my own strength, I'm missing the greatest gift that God is giving to us. Sometimes we want to hold out on God and try to do it all in our own strength. And then when we've exhausted all of our resources, we say, God, I need you. How much better would it look if right at the very beginning of any crisis, any kind of an event that we're going through, we just started there, crying out to God. See, the children of Israel, they held out and they held out. They didn't cry out to God. They kept complaining. And that's why after 40 years, they all died in the wilderness. Moses, he cried out to God, and God was about to do a miracle. Why? Simply because he cried out to God first. You know, sometimes I feel so helpless and that all I can do is cry. Sometimes maybe we just need to go away somewhere. I'd love to go away to a beach right now, but I'm in Iowa, so I'm not going to find a beach near me. Maybe it's going to be a lake. Maybe you've got trails by your house. Maybe you're going to walk the neighborhood, but you just need to get alone and cry out to God. I want to encourage you, church family. This is me from my heart as a pastor speaking to you as a church family, and even to those who are, maybe you're watching by Facebook or YouTube, but can I share with you, this is more than now more than ever. We need to get alone with God. Can I encourage you this week? Take a walk with God. Just go take a walk. Get alone with Him. For some of you, maybe you want to take a weekend and get away, and you can do that. Do it. Some of you, you only got 30 minutes. Go take a walk and just talk to the Lord. Tell Him what you're feeling. Tell Him what you're struggling with, and you'll be amazed how God will not only give you peace and grace, but He'll start to give you the answers that you need. Maybe you need to take a walk with the Lord to talk to Him about the mountain that you're facing. Talk to Him about that. Maybe you need to talk to Him about your family. Maybe it's about your marriage. Maybe it's about your future. Maybe it's about your finances. I want you to know that God hears, and heaven's ear is open to those who cry out to God. You wonder why God isn't moving. Can I just give you one of the keys that open a door? Sometimes you're not hearing God because you've not asked Him. You've not talked to Him. I encourage you this week, take a walk with God. For some of you, maybe you guys, you men, you're more manly men, I'm not going to go walk. I'm going to go out in my garage. Then go in your garage and hang out with Jesus and just talk to Him. Just tell Him what it is you're feeling, because when you talk to Him, heaven's door swings wide open. That's why John the Baptist, he came in John 3:30, said, if you remember this verse, he said, He must increase, but I must decrease. Because he understood that he needed to cry out. He needed more of God and less of him. He needed less of the fix-it mentality that man brings to the table. And he needed more of a spiritual power that comes from above, that comes from straight from Jesus. And Ezekiel is a book in the Bible that the prophet was talking in. And they were in a specific scenario, a situation. There was a lot of sin and a lot of injustice that was going on in Jerusalem. And people began crying out to God. Amazing. When things start to go downhill, we start crying out to God more. Isn't that true? And do you know what God did in Ezekiel? We're going to read it in just a minute, but let me just kind of set the scenario. He sent an angel. And he said this, he said, I want you to now go ahead and release the consequences of the injustices. In other words, the people are making a lot of poor choices, and there's consequences that come because of that. So here it comes. But he said, there are some good people among them, and they need to be protected from death, which is coming, the injustice or the consequences of the injustice that's going to take place. So he sent his angel. And this is what he said, I want you to do. He said, I want you to go down there and put some kind of mark on them, give a covering on them, on all of those who are sighing and weeping and groaning. You see, he's not just issuing a threat saying, yeah, that's it, I'm done, I'm going to take care of this. No, he's saying, you guys have made your choices and consequences are coming. But he says, but in that pool of people, there are people that are crying out, and on them, I'm sending my angels to protect and to guard them. Those people were feeling helpless in that situation, and God said, cover them. Let me read it to you. It's in your outlines if you're looking there, or it may be up on the screen. Ezekiel chapter 9 said, the Lord said to him, this is to the angel, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh, who cry over all the abominations that are done within it. That's a powerful statement that's being said right there. God seems to be the one that's taking action, but this is what it really means. He's saying there's consequences because of the wrong things that they're doing. Because if you remember in the Bible, it says the wages of sin is what? Do you remember? It's death, right? The wages of sin is death. And God says, I want to protect those who weep and sigh because of what's going on around them. Let me ask you, have you been weeping and sighing? Not because of how it's affecting you, weeping and sighing because you know that something's up and you want to have the same heart that God has in this situation. God says, for those who weep and sigh, I want to protect them. And though these people felt helpless to do anything, their role, as well as ours, is to weep and to sigh and to keep our hearts clean and pure and compassionate. Not necessarily to correct the situation, not necessarily to correct one another, but to keep our hearts focused. You know, the easy thing to do is complain, right? We're good at that. The easy thing to do is to murmur. You know, we're good at that. The easy thing to do is to gossip and to spread rumors. But when you sigh, that genuine brokenness, when you have a heart of compassion, God says, I can work with that. I can work with that. But when you sigh in the midst of your brokenness, God shows up in a powerful way. When the only thing we can do is sigh and groan and weep with our hearts of compassion, the Lord says, I detect that. I see that. I recognize that all the way from up here in heaven, and I am going to protect you. And the Lord says, I see your sighing. I see your tears. And he says, I've got it covered. I will protect you. So I encourage you, church, when you're feeling helpless, cry. Let the first thing you do be to cry out to him. Take a walk with God and let him know what you're feeling. Here's number two, when you feel helpless. When you feel helpless, number two, write down, do what God has already said. I know that sounds very simplistic, but how many of you, God has spoken to you, and the thing that he's spoken to you to do, you've yet to do it? Kind of like the proverbial kid, go clean your room. And you know that the child heard, the kid, the teenager, whoever it is, they heard you say, go clean your room. They know that that you want them to go clean it. And maybe as the child, you're saying, I know, at some point in time, I will go do it. But what your parent meant was, go do it now. Go do it today. A lot of times, we're like that teenager and we put it off. God's telling us to do something. When you're going through a helpless state, let the first thing you do be to cry out to him first. But then secondly, do what he's already said. When God has spoken to you, don't ignore it. You know, maybe it's that silent tugging on your heart that the Lord's been, you know who you are. This last week, the Lord's been tugging on your heart, and he's just been saying, that's you. I want you to forgive, or I want you to come back, or I want you to get involved in that ministry. I want you to become a part of the church. You know, God, whatever it is that God's speaking to you, he's speaking it to you for a reason. It's because he knows that there's something great he wants to deposit. Maybe it's a gentle prompting in your heart that the Lord's been placing on your heart for weeks, maybe months, maybe even years. Some of you, maybe the Lord's been tugging on your heart to get your life right with him. He's not doing that because he's saying, you're miserable, sorry people, and you need me. He's saying, I love you so much, and I know that I can trust you with the gifts I want to place in your life. If he's been tugging on your heart, it's because he loves you so much. You see, when we listen to him, all of a sudden, we can find ourselves in helpless situations backed into a corner. And the question is going to be, are we going to trust the Lord, or are we going to continue to try to control things ourselves? You know, this happened to the children of Israel. They came up to Mara, and people started to grumble. Remember, Mara, the water, means bitterness. And the people grumbled, but Moses cried out. Notice that God didn't answer the people, but he did answer Moses. God didn't answer the people who grumbled. God did answer the one man who cried out to God. It said in Exodus chapter 15, verse 25, it's in your outlines there. Go ahead. You ready? You can read with me again. You ready? Go. The Lord showed him a tree, and when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. When Moses cried out to God, God gave him the answer. And it was the weirdest answer, one of the weirdest answers I've ever seen in the Bible. Why didn't God just put some sweet and low in the water? Why didn't he just make it sweet? Why didn't he take his finger and stir it? I don't know, because God can do whatever he wants. And what he chose to do was to show Moses a tree. Now, we don't know if it was some kind of a magical herb in the tree or the branch that neutralized the toxicity of the water. But whatever it was, we know this. God showed him a tree. Notice that it doesn't say that God invented a tree. It doesn't say that God created a tree, transplanted a tree, formed a tree, or had a tree magically appear. It says the Lord showed him a tree, which simply means this. The tree was already there. And God just showed it to him. Often the very answer to our helplessness, to the situation that we're in, maybe we feel like we're in a helpless situation, God's already got it there. It's built in. And he just needs to show it to us. But he only shows it to us when we cry out to him. So we got to come. We already know. Maybe the answer is already there to your helpless situation. Like the people of Israel, sometimes we can get so preoccupied with grumbling that we're blind to the answer that's already there. Even when the answer to our helpless situation is right under our nose, because maybe we've compromised in areas of our life, or we've put things off, or we've ignored the voice of the Lord, we can feel like we're totally helpless. And what we do is we feel like we're backed into a corner. And let me just tell you, when you get backed into a corner, that's never a good feeling, is it? People want to come out swinging when they feel like they're stuck or they're backed into a corner. But when you and I find ourselves backed into a corner, we've got to do a couple things. There's a little bullet in your outlines. Write this down. When you feel like you're backed into a corner, start with what you have, not with what you don't have. What do I mean by that? Well, sometimes we feel like protesting that we don't have anything. You know, we don't have anything, you know, we kind of complain. We take on a victim mentality, if you will. But let me just point out a few people in the Bible to you. Job in the Bible, he was completely wiped out. His family was gone. His farm was gone. His finances were gone. His flocks, yeah, they were gone. He had nothing left. Yet what was Job's response? Job worshiped the Lord. Now you might say, well, Job could do that because he's a great man in the Bible, but he's a great man in the Bible not because he's necessarily in the Bible. He's a great man in the Bible because he cried out to the Lord. And in the midst of experiencing all this loss, it says that he tore his clothes, he shaved his head, and he worshiped. Now, you may say, why did he tear his clothes and shave his head? Well, in that day and in those cultures, that was a form of brokenness that they came to where they said, I have nothing. I bring everything I have to you in this brokenness, Lord, and I'm going to worship you. When he lost everything, he did the only thing he could do, and that was worship the Lord. Another man in the Bible by the name of Daniel. Daniel was in a lion's den. Guess what? That's a helpless place. I don't know about you guys, but I am not a lion tamer. Daniel was not a lion tamer. What can he do? Well, he can pray. I can pray, and I believe you can do that too. And it says that Daniel is known today as a man who prayed and God delivered because the lions didn't devour him, but rescued him from the pit. Joseph in the Bible was falsely accused, and when he felt like he was backed into a corner, he was put into prison. He was falsely accused. What could he do? Here it is. He could serve. Joseph began serving God because that's the only thing he could do. He started doing something positive. And when the warden saw him doing something positive, he knew he could trust him. He placed him in charge of the whole dorm. And when the warden noticed that Joseph was doing even more, he put him in charge of the whole prison. Until a time when Pharaoh saw his heart of service and put him in charge of the whole nation. See, like Job and Daniel and Joseph, we need to start with what we have, not with what we don't have. Maybe you feel like you have absolutely nothing. Don't focus on what you don't have. Focus on what you do have. You have a voice. You can sing. You can worship. You can pray. You can serve. You can get involved in trying to share the love of Jesus. May it always work out the way you want? Maybe not. But you've got to start with what you have, not with what you don't have. Here's the other thing you do when you feel like you're backed into a corner. Know that his lessons are for a lifetime, not just an event. When you feel like you're backed into a corner, know that the lessons God is teaching you right now are not just lessons for this particular event. This is not a COVID-19 101 class, okay? This is the Word of God that applies before what we've been going through, during it, and after it. And the lessons he's teaching you right now, young men and women of God, they're going to be lessons that you will learn, that you'll be able to apply as you grow and get married, raise your kids, build a business, get involved for the kingdom of God. These are beautiful lessons. Don't miss these opportunities. Let me give you a story of what I mean, or an example. I learned a lesson when I was a kid that I didn't know I was learning at the time. But when I was a kid, we went to San Diego. My mom and my dad and myself, and I don't remember if my sister was with. I don't think she was at the time. But we went to San Diego, and on our way back, we flew from San Diego to Denver to Moline, right? And this is back in the 80s when a lot of the planes were having flap troubles with the planes, and planes were crashing. And we landed in Denver, and I remember I was with my mom and my dad, and they said, "Ladies and gentlemen, your flight's going to be delayed as we're having some troubles with the flaps." That's not good to hear, right? And I remember as a kid feeling scared, and I didn't know what to do. And I could see it in the face of my mom and dad, too. They were like, "I don't know about this." So my dad, you know what my dad started to do? My dad, I love him for this. My dad can pray, all right? And my dad started walking up and down the terminal of the Denver airport, and he's just praying. I mean, he was praying in the spirit. He was praying in English, and mom and I were just watching him. We were like the cheerleaders on the sideline, right? You know, we're like, "Go, Dad, go, Dad." We wanted to make sure we knew it was okay. Is this, do we get on the plane or don't we? And I remember my dad pacing back and forth, and finally when he came back, he said, "You know, I just feel a peace in my heart. It's okay. Let's get on the plane." And we got on the plane, and we made it home just fine. Now, fast forward a number of years. I can't do the math, but Lisa and I were in Los Angeles, and we were flying home. Guess what? We were flying from Los Angeles to Denver to Moline. And when we got to Denver, you guessed it, we took off in a plane, and we got no more than 10 minutes away from the airport when some strange noise occurred, one I've not heard before, one that gave me pause and gave me a little fear in my heart. And I noticed we were turning around, and we landed. Of course, they didn't tell us what was going on, but when we landed, they said, ladies and gentlemen, we've had some engine troubles. We've lost one of the engines. Don't worry. We've got three more. We're going to be fine, but we're going to try to fix this. Now, how many of you know that when you're in an airplane and you hear an engine went out, great peace does not flood or rush into your heart, right? And what was interesting to me is they said, "We're going to try to fix this airplane and get you back up in the air." That did not give me confidence. And you know what I found myself doing? I was in this airport, all of a sudden, walking up and down the terminal, praying in the spirit, in the English, and I had a flashback to when my mom and dad were in that same spot, and I remembered something. I'm like, what do I do? I'm responsible for or at least I felt a responsibility to my family or to my wife. Do we get on the plane? Don't we get on the plane? And I had a flashback to the 80s, all of a sudden, about a lesson I learned, and that was when you don't know what to do, and you feel helpless, cry out to the Lord. And I started pacing up and down that terminal, praying in the spirit. I'm halfway smiling because I'm remembering my dad doing the same thing. But now all of a sudden, I'm not the kid that's sitting there trusting my father to hear the Lord. I'm now the father who's being trusted to cry out to the Heavenly Father so that I can hear him for myself to know what we should do. Long story short, I said, I don't feel a peace about getting on this plane. Unless they say they're giving us another plane, we're not getting on it. And that was our decision. And it wasn't 10 minutes later that they got on and made an announcement. "Ladies and gentlemen, we're still working on this plane, but it just so happens we have another plane and another hangar that we can use, and we're going to get you home." And we felt a great peace. Let me tell you something. That was a lesson I learned years ago, and that lesson I learned was for a lifetime, not just for that event. And God is teaching you lessons right now. And the lessons he is teaching you is for a lifetime, not just for what we're going through with COVID-19 or what we're going through with our financial difficulties. These are for a lifetime. You see, in life, if we were to compare it to, let's say, a plane ride, we can feel good when we're flying high, right? We can feel good when we're at 32,000 feet and there's no turbulence and everything's going good. But once we start to do a nosedive, you ever notice when things start to plummet towards the earth, so to speak, in the analogy of the plane, the faster we approach the ground, the more we cry out to God. The more we realize we need God in our lives. And what are we supposed to do in those moments when we feel helpless? Cry out to God, do what God said, the last thing he said. And then number three is simply this, write it down, leave the results to God. Leave the results to God. That means trust him. You know, sometimes I don't like the results of things and I want to adjust it so I can manipulate the outcome. But when it comes to life and trusting the Lord, you can't manipulate. You have to trust him and leave the results to God. In moments of helplessness, God is going to test you and he's going to test me. And these tests that we have are going to be different like any test that we've had in school. The testing will be done to see what metal we're made of, so to speak. You know, when silver is being made, the metal that is, what's happening is the flame is increased. The temperature is drawn up so the dross can rise to the surface and be scraped off. And when that happens, there's more of a pureness that comes. And once the dross is removed and the metal is approved, it's sterling now. It's genuine silver because it's been tested in a way that, though was uncomfortable, brought a pureness. You see, God will do that with you and me. And we may not feel comfortable right now, and we may feel uncomfortable at times, but when you're in those nosedive situations and you cry out to God and you feel completely helpless and you cry out to Him, you'll learn the greatest lessons in life that you could ever learn. Just remember that when God brings you back up to cruising altitude, don't forget the lessons. Don't forget the lessons. You and I, we've got to leave the results, though, up to God. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 25, it says that they made a statue and an ordinance for them there. And there He tested them, it says in Exodus. You see, God's ways are different than our ways, right? And what we expect isn't always going to happen the way we expect it. We can be assured, however, that God's ways are the best ways. They're better than ours. Isaiah 55, it's in your outline, verse 9. It's a familiar portion of Scripture, but it says this. It says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." Will it turn out right? Yeah, when we trust God, things will turn out right. But it might not always turn out the way you expected it to. It may not always go the way you planned it. And, you know, looking back on my life, there were many struggles in my life, by the way, just like yours. I'm no different than you. And I made a lot of unwise choices in my life, in my past. I made selfish decisions that had a lot of consequences. And I learned a lot of hard lessons that way. There was a lot of pain that I brought upon myself and I brought upon others. And I have many regrets that I would love to erase. There was a point in my life that I was drinking from the waters of Marah. I was drinking the bitterness and I was taking on that victim mentality. I was in bitterness and I was in rebellion. And I went deep into all kinds of wrong thinking. But thank you, Jesus, that there came a point where the Lord brought me out of that nosedive. And there's lessons that I learned in the midst of it. I received Christ into my heart, and I received healing in my heart, and my heart changed. And all kinds of things began to happen at that point. Now, let me fast forward the tape to where I am now from the lessons I learned years ago. I look at what God taught me during those helpless situations, those moments of darkness. And He taught me during that time that even though people say one thing can't happen, it's not over until God speaks. All things are possible through Jesus Christ. And there's times in life when you feel so helpless and you say, I don't know how I could ever change my life. Why would God even want me? I don't think they could ever forgive me. Don't sell yourself short. You are a son and daughter of the Most High God. And when you prioritize and put God first, do what it is that God says and then trust Him for the outcome. No matter what you're going through, whatever helpless state, God can take that and turn it around. People will come to me at times and they'll say, it's not possible. And I'll say, oh yeah, it is. All things are possible. And people will say, how can you say that? How do you know that? Because I remember being in that helpless state, but God turned it around for me. I'm a living testimony. And there's many of you out there that have that testimony as well. If I was asked, could I do my life differently? Think about that for a moment. All of us would probably say, yeah, we'd want to change some things, fix a few things. But why would we say that? It's because we made mistakes and we learned from them, right? People would ask sometimes, would you do your life differently? I could look back now and truthfully say, maybe there's some things that weren't the most ideal and I felt hopeless or helpless at certain seasons in my life. But I'm satisfied in where I am and who I am today because God chose to bring me up and teach me the lifelong lessons that I've learned so that I can be the man of God that He's called me to be today. And He'll do the same for you. Don't sell yourself short. Trust the Lord. You see, it was in those dark moments of my life, in those helpless moments, that God extracted the everything precious out of the worthless. It was in those times when the flames were increased that's when the dross came to the top. But God skimmed that so there could be a pureness. I learned a lifetime of lessons during those seasons of life. I could have held out. I could have continued to drink from the waters of bitterness. I'd just become a bitter old man is all that would have happened. But thank God for His grace. Did I feel helpless in those moments? Absolutely. Am I the only one? Absolutely not. Because I bet that you feel that way. Millions of other people, plus one, and that plus one is Jesus Christ, knows those exact feelings of helplessness and hopelessness. It was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane who was on his knees bleeding, not from his fingertips, but he was bleeding from his brow, the Bible says, because of the pain that was inside of him, the helplessness that he felt. He was crying out to God. Jesus was crying out to God. And if Jesus feels the need to cry out to God, how much more should we feel the need to cry out to God? And he said, God, if there is any way that you can remove this from me, please do it. In other words, Jesus cried out and said, there's any way you can accomplish redemption, Father, without me having to go to the cross, then please remove this cup from me. But he ended his plea with this, but not my will be done, but yours. He was saying, God, I'm satisfied with the way that you've chosen for me to live my life, and it will be fine. I will not drink of the waters of Marah, the bitterness. I will cry out to God, and he will heal the waters of bitterness. Do you see the difference from leaning into a victim mentality that says, I don't deserve this, and why me, versus somebody who cries out to God and says, it is well with my soul, because I know that I can trust in the Lord. There's a huge difference. Will we ever feel helpless again? Probably. And that's why we need to learn these lessons. But during those times of helplessness, learn the lessons that can last a lifetime. Not just for an event, but they can last for a lifetime. And when we say, my God knows best, and I'm going to leave the results to him, I will do what he asks, even when I feel helpless, I will follow the one who is all-powerful. Then we will have learned the lessons for a lifetime. And that's what makes all the difference in the world. Amen, church? I want to encourage you today, as I get ready to pray, maybe you felt that helplessness, that brokenness. I want you to know that that brokenness and that place of helplessness is not necessarily a bad place. It doesn't feel good. My heart's been broken within the last 24 hours. I've felt those areas where I felt like, God, what are we going to do? But you don't let the helplessness lead you to Marah. You let it lead you to the Most High God. You let it lead you to a Savior who can do something about it. But we've got to do our part. Church, cry out to the Lord. Take a walk with him this week. And let him know what you're thinking and feeling. Do what it is that God has said and trust him for the outcome. Will you bow your heads with me as I just say, Father, I pray for each and every person that is listening today. Maybe somebody's listening weeks, months, even years later to this video, but your word still remains true in this season and in this moment. Father, I pray that when we feel helpless and we feel broken, that Jesus, you will come. Your word says that you have come to heal the brokenhearted. And when we're going through brokenness, you're near those who have a broken and contrite spirit or heart. So Lord, we bring our brokenness before you today and say, Father, will you heal our hearts? Jesus, we want nothing less than to prioritize you as number one in our life. Forgive us when we've tried to fix it before coming to you. Forgive us when we've tried to create a shortcut or do an end run. Lord, forgive us and help us to cry out to you. It's hard sometimes, God, to trust you because we let our thinking get in the way. So Lord, we're not going to be led and think by the flesh. We're going to be led by the Spirit of the living God. So Lord, I pray for those that right now have been looking at their bank account, their checking account, their savings account. They've been looking at the feeling of being stuck in their home. They've been looking at their lack of work and wondering what the future holds. Lord, today, we're going to trust you. And we're choosing today to actively and be progressive about trusting you today. And that, Lord God, we're going to trust you for the outcome. Because it's in these moments that we're not going to be like the people and start grumbling and complaining, but we're going to be more like Moses and cry out to you, God, because the people were left in the wilderness when they leaned into their grumbling. They died in the wilderness, but you did a miracle through Moses. So, Lord God, we're expecting a miracle, Lord God, as we cry out to you, and we're trusting you for the outcome. Lord, I pray for everyone that's listening today. then maybe they don't have that relationship with Jesus. Your word says that if we confess our sins and say, Father, forgive us, and come into our hearts, and we mean that, that when we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts, that your word says that, we're saved. So Jesus, maybe some of us today need to make that decision. Can we just know that as we cry out to you, it's a simple thing. Jesus, come into my heart and forgive me of my sin. I want you to be the Lord of my life. Then your word says it's a done deal. Lord, I pray that where we've been feeling like our head's been hanging low, Lord, that you'll cause us to stand up straight and hold our head high, because you are the glory and the lifter of our head. So Lord, we declare today that we have the victory, not because of who we are and not because of what we can do, but because of who you are and because of what you can and will do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen, church.